First Thessalonians. In chapter 4 now. We're almost done. The book of Thessalonians, as we've talked about before, is, you know, one of Paul's first writings, and he loved the church. He loved them, and they loved the Lord, and their love was spread abroad. It was heard about in all of Macedonia because they showed brotherly love. They had taken the word that Paul brought them and really allowed God to do a depth of work in them, that they would be so transformed that what would emanate from them would be the love of God. First Thessalonians 4:9. That is touching brotherly love. Now remember, he just went through in the first part of this chapter that they're to walk in sanctification and holiness before the Lord. So our next step is, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brother, that ye increase more and more. That you increase more and more. So in spite of the depth of love that they were demonstrating, Paul is encouraging them to increase more and more. You know, and as Kim prayed today about those that have been hurt by the church and turned away, it struck my heart so deeply because I believe we all have someone in our families. Many have more than one member of our families that turned away from the Lord because they were hurt in the church. And in October of last year, the Lord told me that 2019 would be the year of redefining of the church. That church is the vessels, those who are called out of the world and into God. Out of the world and into the family of God. Children of God, chosen by God to come out of the world. What does that mean? That means we don't love like the world does. That means we love like God loves. We love like Christ loved. Christ was God's expression of love in the earth. When we look at nature, if you go and pull yourself away from the city and you go and spend time in nature, you see the intricacies and the beauty what God created in this earth. We look outside and we see the beauty of God's creation for us. He didn't have to do that. He could have had one shade of green, one shade of blue, one shade of red, one shade of yellow, one shade of purple. It could have been one shade of these colors. But that's not how he works. He creates diversity in his color scheme. His color palette is beyond anything that man can create. It's beautiful. It's detailed. And we continue to learn about the wonder of God's creation. When we send submarines and we send little robots down to the bottom of the ocean and we see life 1,000 feet below. Obviously, Adam did not swim to the depths of the ocean. Obviously, we didn't have men with gills swimming to the bottom of the ocean to see what God created down there. But God knew that one day we would actually be able to access that part of the ocean. And we would be able to see these creatures. these precious creations full of color and uniqueness. And it would demonstrate the wonder of God's creation. We would not even experience it for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And he knew that, yet it was there. It was waiting. It was an expression of who he is in the earth. By giving us these beautiful creations that we in this century would be able to see through the use of technology, that I can put on my computer and show my grandchildren these wonderful creations. When I learned how to scuba dive, I don't know, 25, 28 years ago, and I went down beneath, as soon as I was down about 30 feet, I saw a whole new world. It's one thing to see it on the computer, and it's really amazing. Of course, we didn't have that back then. That's so weird to say right now, but we didn't have that back then. And I remember during our first dive, and my dive partner just happened to be a 13-year-old boy. Because everybody, you know, they're coming in pairs, and my husband was already a diver. So they paired me up with one of the dive master's sons. And he was 13. And so, you know, you have to swim with a buddy. Well, if you get stuck down there, you got somebody to help you out. So we're down there, and we're about to do the buddy breathing. And so you take the regulator from your mouth, and then you hand it over. I mean, some people have dual regulators, but and you hand it over to your buddy. So given, say, this person's tank has run out of air, the hose has been cut, something has happened, and now you need to breathe off of one regulator. Because the goal is to keep each other alive until you can make it to the surface. So we're sitting there, and we're about to breathe. So he takes his regulator, hands it to me for me to start breathing off of. You take a couple of breaths, and then you hand it back to your buddy. So we're 30 feet below, and I go to hand it to him, and he panics. Now, you have a dive master that's there with you to walk you through it so that if anything like that happens, you can do something, right? You've got an expert next to you. He panics, and he instantly shoots to the surface, scared to death. And so the dive instructor and my husband, they're trying to keep him down because you're really not supposed to shoot to the surface because of the air bubble situation. I'm not going into all that detail right now. So they're trying to keep him down. And this little 13-year-old boy is taking these two grown men to the surface. So they leave me the first time that far beneath sea level at the bottom of the ocean by myself. Because they're trying to save this kid, right? Because they also don't want him to drown on his way up. So in that few minutes, it's just me. So I put the regulator back in my mouth and just observe. And when you're under the ocean, you don't hear. You hear your breathing. You can hear some of the sounds that are down there. But you don't have the sounds that you have above sea level. It's a completely different world. And we were in Monterey, and it's very cold water there, very, very cold. But I just observed. After things settled enough, I could really see because he had stirred up the ocean floor. And I just observed God's creation. As fish began to swim by, we were near the kelp forest, as fish began to swim by, and you know, they kind of swim out of the kelp forest, back in, out, and then back in. And you see those, you know, those flat fish, they're flat and their eyes are on the top of their body, but they blend in with the sand so much that unless you come toward them and begin to stir the area around them, they don't move. You can hardly tell they're there, and then they skid off. There's seals out there. I began to experience God's creation. Something I wouldn't see until I was in my 20s. I was 20. And it struck me that man really hasn't explored the ocean and the depths of the ocean. You know, they have to send robots down there. They have to send specially made equipment down there. And yet there's so much beauty at the bottom of the ocean. When you go into the midnight zone, you see creatures that actually glow. They carry light. They have light running through their veins. Fluorescent light running through their veins. We didn't even know that 100 years ago. God created it. When he created the heavens and the earth and the fish of the sea, he created all of this for us to see here and now. I wonder, was it with great anticipation that he waited for his most precious creation, man, to experience vessels beneath the ocean that emitted light? The first time equipment went down there and could videotape this, did God wonder, how will my creatures receive my creation, something I made for them 6,000 years ago? I loved them so much. See, I wanted them to see the wonder of my hand in this earth. But this I saved for this generation. Because we still needed to see the amazing hand of God. We still needed to see the workings of who he is. New creatures are being found in the rainforest. New insects are being discovered in faraway lands. One becomes extinct, but another one is revealed. Why? Because God is trying to say, I created this for you. He gave Adam dominion over the land, and Adam handed it over to Satan. When he and Eve sinned, he handed it over. And God is trying to reveal to us, out of love for us now, out of love, he is revealing to us his creation. And he's saying, I'm about to give you dominion over this. Why? Because I love you. You matter to me. new and wondrous things being created. You experiencing that matters to me because I care about you. I care about your excitement over my creation. I care that you see what it is to have a vessel with light flowing through its veins. Because I want you to have light flowing through your veins. Did you ever stop to think about that? I didn't until just now. He wants us to live our lives with His light, capital L, flowing through our veins, so that when we reach someone's life, we demonstrate the wonder of God's creation. We are His creation. His refining is to transform us into His image. His refining is to teach us His love, to demonstrate brotherly love. To the men and women of God in such a way that they are not so devastated by the church that they turn away from God, but instead, when they encounter us, we impact their lives and we demonstrate to them the wonder of God's hand, the wonder of His creation, the preciousness of His workings, the preciousness of His inner workings. The fish of the sea are the inner workings of God, reserved, preserved for us in this hour. We are the inner workings of God. We are the depths of the ocean. We're the inner workings of God preserved to be released in this hour. God is redefining the church because He needs a church to rise up and emanate the light of the living God. We love one another. We love one another enough to speak the truth, to bring correction, to stand for righteousness, to serve them when they're in need, to touch their lives in such a powerful and profound way that they walk away from that experience saying, what God is love. He's love. Verse 28, God is love, and I know that to be true because of the person I just encountered. The person I just discovered has His light running through their veins. And they looked past all of my flaws. They showed me some of theirs, and they showed me how God has taken them and perfected His love in their lives, and how He will do the same for me. God is love. And I see that now. We are to be that precious discovery in the depths of the ocean that God is placing people in special equipment to try to find us. When they encounter us, they see the wonder of His creation. We forget our purpose. It's why the church, there's so much corruption, so much compromise, so much just flat-out sin in the church, so much greed. I watched a video the other day, and the guy got up and he said, send me $5,000. I'll send you a word. Send me $5,000. I'll guarantee your ticket to heaven. That's what the church is doing, and that's why people are hurt by the church. That's why people are running from the church. That's why people won't go to church. So much sin and greed and lust and compromise in the church today. That's why God is redefining church. We are to be the redefined vessels. That's what we're called to be. His outstretched hand into the earth. His voice to the lost. Demonstration of His ways through our own sanctified life. And an outpouring of who He is by our love. Remember the old hymn, they will know we are Christians by our love. Why have we forgotten? Why have we forgotten what we were created for? Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're fulfilling the law. Jesus said it in Luke 10:27. We love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's our will, our intentions, the effective center of our being, our character. If we love the Lord our God with our will, we're submitting our will to His will. It's very simple, yet it seems to be the hardest thing for us to do. It's a very simple command. You submit your will to God's will. With our intentions. Think about that for a minute. If we love the Lord our God with all of our intentions, what does that mean? To love Him with our intentions. God looks at the heart of man. We may mess up in our actions. He looks at our heart. That's part of our intentions. He looks at our heart. Was your intent set out to hurt that individual? No, but flesh does get in the way. Pride rises up, anger rises up, resistance rises up. People get heated, and they say things they don't mean to say. They say things that they wouldn't say if they were keeping their focus on why they were created. Consider if every interaction you had with a person was intended to lead them to God, because you are the creation at the bottom of the ocean that is virtually transparent with fluorescent light flowing through its veins. That's us. So if every interaction we have with someone is to demonstrate the light that lives within us, that resides within us, that flows through our veins, they're not to see anything else. They're to see His light, His love, His passion for them. And if we consider that everything that we do is with the intent to demonstrate that to them, we might make a more conscious effort in the things we say. And I'm not just talking about strangers, because remember, our prayer earlier was over children that had been hurt in the church and turned away from God. So I'm talking about our brethren. Our brothers in Christ, when we encounter them, our intention should be to deposit His love into their lives. Is that what we do when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our will, our intentions? That is what we do. The heart is also where our character lies. How do we demonstrate the character of Christ? First Corinthians 13 says what? Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. It does not envy, does not boast. It's not puffed up. It's not unseemly. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily provoked. Love is long-suffering. Love does not rejoice in sin. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes in all things. It endures. Love does not fail. Patient, kind, long-suffering. Humble. These are the character traits of someone whose intention it is to pour out the love of God into their brethren. This also goes to, of course, with people that we meet out there in the world that are not Christians yet, but this is our brethren. So we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. The soul is the seat of our emotions, our desires, our affections. This part of us makes us unique, gives us distinct identity. So go back to the creature at the bottom of the ocean. That thing is transparent. It's clear. Looks like jelly. Clear jelly. Not strawberry jelly. And it has light flowing through its veins. And I really wish I could remember the name of it. So just forgive me. But there's several creatures down there in the midnight zone that are like this. The faunophores are like that. And there are chains of these creatures that are brought together. It's like the church, the way it's supposed to be. They support one another. Everything they do in a fluid movement. And light is running through their bodies. They're transparent. So our unique identity, the thing that makes us unique, do we love God with that uniqueness? Do we use it for Him, for His workings? Some people have talents that are so rare, so precious. You know, my daughter and my son-in-law, Tiffany and Bobby, they have beautiful voices. That's where they met in choir. They're beautiful voices. She's a first soprano. He is a tenor, but he can also sing at the lower notes. He has a beautiful voice. And when they sing together, oh, it's beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. In fact, they had times when they were used in their choir as they sang "How Precious Is This," a love song to one another. Because individually, their voices are beautiful. And collectively, it makes such profound such a profound, precious, unique sound that their choir director liked to pair them up. There's uniqueness to each of us. Some people write. Some people sing. Some people preach. They teach. There's prophets. There's evangelists. Intercessors. There's a uniqueness there. Do we love God with it? Is that uniqueness that He's planted within us used to glorify Him? Is it used to demonstrate His love to others? When someone comes across us, do they see our writings as something that draw them into the intimacy and love of God? When someone hears us sing, does it break our hearts as it draws us into His presence? As we hear the psalmist sing, David wrote so many of the psalms. He was so in love with God that he sang for only God and the sheep. His uniqueness used to glorify God and now recorded in the Word of God for us to cling to in our deepest, darkest times, for us to use when we worship Him, when we honor Him, when we praise Him, for us to glorify His name in the midst of our suffering, for us to cling to when we need protection. To remind us of our deep reliance on God for our survival. His uniqueness used to draw men to God. With all of our strength, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. This word strength is the force to overcome immediate resistance. The force to overcome immediate resistance. Do we use our ability to overcome resistance for God? When resistance comes, do we stop and start to back away? Immediate resistance. We go to share the gospel. What are you talking about? God? What? Oh, nope, I'm out of here. Or do we come? Quietly say, Lord, help me show this person your love. Give me your strength to press through. Because right now my flesh, their flesh, it's about to buck heads. My flesh is afraid to press through. My flesh is angry, and I can't press through. Give me your strength to overcome this resistance. When the enemy comes against us, and he does, and he will, until we get to heaven, he will. Do we call upon God to give us the strength to push through the resistance He brings? Do you know who brings the majority of our resistance? The enemy. It's us and the enemy. Well, that person really isn't going to get healed, so there's no point in you praying. Well, I guess you're right. Why spend the time? What if we had stopped praying for David? Would he still be with us today? What if we had stopped praying for Marianne? Would she be with us today? What if we had stopped pressing in for Mom? Would she be with us today? Well, it's God's will for them. I mean, God has a call on each of their lives, and it's His will for them to fulfill that call. So, do we not pray? If your 8-month-old has a fever that's 104 and climbing, do you put them in bed and say, well, if God wants them to live, they'll live? Do you not pray for them? Do you not put them in a cool bath? Do you not do everything in your power to keep their brain from cooking under that fever? Do you take what God has put within you to fight against the enemy to save your child? There is no one who will pray for a child or a grandchild more than a parent or a grandparent, period. But if the enemy came a knocking on our kid's door, are we just going to, well, you know, if God wants them to answer the call, no! We fight. We fight through the resistance because we remember God created that person. God created that person. There's no one on this staff that loves the Philippines more than Marianne. She has gone. She has ministered in their churches. She has been there with them while they built their church. She has supported them. She's been there multiple times, taking people there to raise up Joel's army there. Why? Because she loves that nation. And she believes that God has a plan for that nation. So in spite of the resistance that she faced going there, she pressed through. The enemy will always bring resistance. He will always bring immediate resistance to an idea. Always bring immediate resistance. His most powerful one is to strike at our faith. But we press through the resistance because we remember why God created. That person, and that you are responsible for demonstrating His love through your light, the light He put within you, in that person's life. Whether it is a child, a spouse, a sibling, a friend, or a nation. You go because God has told you to go. You do because God has told you to do. Do you know how many people didn't go? We're going to go. I don't have the money. And the Lord said, I said, go. And they packed their bags, went to the train station, and God provided their fare on the spot. Why? Because they were faithful and obedient. And when the enemy said, I'm taking all your money and you're not going, they said, I don't think so, because my God called me and I'm going to be there and I'm going to show up at the door and He is going to provide because my God is faithful. I obey Him. I trust Him, not you, Satan. I'm going to trust my God. He's given me the commission, and here I go. We don't lay 3 or 4 fleeces. Well, you know, if it's sunshiny tomorrow, I'll go. That'll show me a sign. We don't, and then, oh, well, there is a cloud. Okay, so if that cloud blows away, by the time I count to 10, I'll go. We don't lay fleeces before we go, before God. We come before him. And if he says go, we go. Because that shows obedience and submission to the hand of God in our lives. We're pushing through the resistance that the enemy has brought before us. And we're saying, I trust you, God. You. I don't trust what the enemy is telling me. I trust you. Your voice. Your word. That unction you put within me, God. That is what I'm going to follow through with. Because the enemy will always throw resistance at our feet. Always, 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 always. And I could go on for the next hour saying that. He will always throw resistance at our feet. Why? Because he knows we're a vessel of light and he doesn't want us to touch the lives we're supposed to touch. He doesn't want us to do that. We have been created to be. His vessels sanctified, demonstrating the life and the wonder and the love of God in this earth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is all of your understanding, your intellect, your critical thinking. This word literally intensifies mind. This word means to look from the right to the left. That means seeing the entire landscape. To reach a balanced conclusion. From the right to the left, looking at all of the options, the big picture of that situation, to reach a balanced conclusion. Not many people do this. We're very impulsive people. We haven't submitted our mind to Christ. We're supposed to let him renew our mind. Because when we come to God, we come from the world. We come from the world's thinking, the world's thought process. We come from the world's analysis. We come from the world's wisdom. We come from the world's discernment. We come from the world. And when we come to God, we're to lay our mind at his feet and say, please transform this mind. Transform it. Because I want my mind, my thoughts, my decisions, my words even. I want the things that I do to demonstrate my love for you. I want the things that I do to demonstrate your love for others. Why do you think we're supposed to pray for wisdom and knowledge and understanding, discernment? Seven spirits of God. Why do you think we are supposed to pray for these things? Because that is what renews our mind so that we can love him with all of our mind. He renews us so we're capable of demonstrating his love in the earth so that we shed off the intellect of the world, the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, if you don't have the money to go on this missionary trip, you don't go. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God says, God told you to go. Your obedience will unleash the resources. Your obedience. That's your faith. It will unlock the resources for you to go. That's the wisdom of God. Discernment lets us cut through all the garbage into the heart of an individual. As parents, especially of parents of teenagers, this is very important. When you're in leadership, this is critical. It means the life and death of your church, to be honest with you. You have to be able to see when the enemy, you have to be able to look from right to left and see when the enemy has planned this attack on your church. You have the discernment to say, oh, this is a chink in our armor. We need to patch this up right now. You need to find out what the open doors are. You need to find out if the enemy has just launched an all-out attack against you. We've got witches on a regular basis meeting together to do sacrifices against our president. That's all-out attack. All-out attack. Intent. We could be going to him and saying, listen, you new baby Christian president, you've got some chinks in your armor. And if you don't seal those up, these witches are going to succeed. He's too young in the faith for that. He's a leader of a nation. It's held at a different standard. And I'm telling you, as believers, we need to have the discernment to realize and recognize that. I cannot tell you how many people, if a person is sick and they're sick for a long period of time, stand in judgment of them. Is that discernment? Is that using the mind of Christ? Have you sought God on that? There are times when a person is sick. It absolutely is judgment from God. It absolutely is. Because they have a weakness in their armor. But sometimes, it's a thorn in their flesh. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. And the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient for you. And that's where it ended. So when he had his struggles, he relied on the grace that God had given him. He prayed for more grace because his grace is sufficient for us. Discernment helps us to pray for people. Discernment keeps us from falsely judging our brother. Discernment helps us to see through the garbage our brother may be throwing at us. Discernment helps us to process what God is laying before us so that we can see the big picture and come to a conclusion that God would have us come to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. So all of this that we love God with, what's the next line? And love your neighbor as yourself. I said, Lord, I've heard a lot of sermons on this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's been those that say, well, that's a pride. You know, if you love yourself that much. Well, why would God say that? Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say to love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, we could look at the practical application of that. You know, the nature application. We do what we got to do to keep ourselves alive, right? So we got to do what we got to do to keep our neighbor alive. We can help feed them. We can help clothe them. We can keep a roof over their head. That's the nature side. What's the spiritual side of this? To love your neighbor as yourself. when we love the Lord, and I'm going to go back to the nature side of it, and it is, you know, we don't kill, we don't lie, we don't steal. The commandments, the law, that's the practical application here. But think for a moment. When we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, that's what makes up us, makes us us, all of it. And when we are submitting ourselves to God and allowing Him to transform us, allowing Him to shape us and mold us, allowing Him to create vessels of transparency to where all people see is His light, would we not also, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, what we're doing is we are we're submitting this life we've been given to God. Our vessels to God for His use. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, wouldn't that also be a form of discipleship for them, to help walk them into this path? Wouldn't we love our neighbor enough to do what we need to do to bring them under our wing and help them on this path? Whether it's meeting physical needs, spiritual needs, leading them to Christ, helping them get baptized in the Holy Spirit, helping to develop them into a transparent vessel with His light shining through their veins. Isn't that what we would do? We are God's outstretched hands in this earth. He's redefining the church to be the church He called it to be. The enemy has so corrupted it. And He's calling us out of that into a pure vessel, a vessel of intimacy, a vessel containing His love, a vessel that demonstrates the wonder and excitement of who God is, a vessel that understands the value of His creation, that sees the love of God as they walk out in nature, viewing the various shades of green and yellow and red and blue. A vessel who takes that neighbor under their wing to bring them into a place of knowing God. We strive for the Malachi 3 refining, to be refined vessels, purified. That's a between us and God thing. Because He refines us. We love God enough to give Him access to who we are, to go through the refining, to help us to be that representative of who He is. But when we interact with our brother, if we are not if we do things in our interaction with him, you know, or her, that thwarts that plan of God for their life, we're not taking this relationship that we get, this relationship between us and God, and releasing it into our brother's life. In fact, we're cutting off that path for them. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, all that we do, all that we are, should be to help them walk to a place of intimacy with Him. We don't interfere with that by sinning against them, by lying, by stealing, by harming their person. The same effort we put into bringing ourselves into an intimate relationship with God, we need to take the same cautions on their behalf. You know, there's a very, very long time, and I will not put stickers on my car. You know, I don't put stickers on my car at all. But I won't put stickers on my car about God, and this is just a principle that I've had for a very long time. And the reason why, and I know people do that, and that's great. I'm not judging or condemning anyone for that. But before the refining, and I mean, it was before this last year. Let me just be clear. But many moons ago, you know, I was a little bit of an aggressive driver. I was. And when the Lord started to kind of grab hold of my life, you know, and I was like, he made me aware of my driving. And he kind of did this because I saw someone, and they were driving, and they had a sticker on their car, you know, across. And they were not obeying the law. They just were not obeying the law. And I thought, that's not a very good representation of who God is, because they're not obeying the laws of the land. Now, for me, it was like if I was engaged in an intense conversation, you know, and I didn't want people to think I was this angry Christian driving around. But the Lord convicted me. I've shared this before. The Lord convicted me about how I drive. He convicted me about it. Because the world is looking for any opportunity, any excuse not to follow God. Any excuse. And if they're on the fence and God's trying to get at their heart and a Christian cuts them off and drives off and they hit a can and drives off leaving them there, it's going to take a very long time. Because they haven't been refined, they're still going to quickly judge us. They haven't been refined yet. And that is going to cut off what God was trying to do in their lives. It's going to effectively stop it for a season. So when someone interferes with another person's path to the cross or to intimacy with God, They are not loving their brethren like themselves, because what are we doing? We are seeking a level of intimacy with God. So when he says to love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, don't do anything to thwart your neighbor from his path to me. It's about discipleship. It's about watching what we do so we don't interfere with their path to God. They're younger in the faith. They're less mature. They haven't been refined. And if we do things, they don't know yet how to process through the offense. And we're interfering with their path to God. And I believe that is part of the scripture, part of the meaning of the scripture where Jesus said, suffer the children not to come unto me. He's talking about the children of God, not just the little children, but a child of God, a person who would one day become saved, or a person who was saved, who is on the path to intimacy. What did he say? We need to become like children, right? Become like a child, our faith so pure and so innocent that we would do a trust fall with God any day of the week, because we know he would catch us. It's pure. It's innocent. I take my grandkids swimming, and, you know, they just jump off that ledge into my arms, just fully trusting me. Fully trusting me to catch them. One time, one of my grandkids was jumping off the ledge of the pool into my arms. And one of my kids called me just as my grandkid. Now, I wasn't prepared for my grandkid to jump into my arms at the time. You know, and they jumped in the water, and I make sure they pop back up. So my daughter calls me over to tell me something, and so my gaze goes from my grandchild to my child. And here comes my grandson. Just jumps right in, underwater. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. But you know what? He trusted me enough that the next time he got up there, he knew I would catch him. Of course, he did say, yeah, Ma. Make sure I have my eyes on him. We need to be in a place where we are like children before God. So when he says, suffer the children not to come unto me, that means don't prevent someone from coming to me. So when he says, love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you are, you love God. So everything that you are, you love God. You need to do the same for your brother, and do not interfere with his path to me. Do not interfere with it. And you do everything that you can to help them on that way. When we look at the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter on love, that tells us exactly what we're to do and what we're not to do. Love is kind, love is patient, it's character. But love also speaks the truth. He says, we speak the truth. I talk about this in Portland. We got to love our brother enough that when they stumble, we got the truth right before them. The truth of God's word. So we can bring them up and back on their path to God. We don't ignore their sin. We don't ignore it when they go off path. Oh, God will bring them back. No. We go to them. We take the word to them. We love them enough to do this. We would want someone to do that to us, right? We would want the Lord to correct us if we were wrong, right? He's saying, don't interfere with your brother's path to get to me. Don't cause him to stumble. Why? It would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you to be cast into the sea We are to be. We're to demonstrate the wonder of the depths of the ocean, the transparent creatures that have light flowing through their bodies. Because it's not about us. It's about His light. That's all they're supposed to see. We're to be the wonder of God's creation. When we meet someone we haven't seen for 10 years, they need to see how transformed God has made us. Not because we know how to use the lingo, but because they see His light emanating from us. Like Moses when he came down the mount, the light of God, the glory of God shone from him. But because the Israelites were not in the same place, it terrified them. They were too busy making idols at the bottom of the mountain. God has called us. He's called us to be representatives of Him in this earth. If we walk into a room that's pitch black and full of people, when we come into that room, light should come with us. And those that are searching, desperate for the warmth, desperate for the love, desperate for the care of God, will find it. They'll be drawn to it. It's what we're called to do. Even more so for our brethren. We're not going to be perfect, but His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. It's completed. That word perfected is like a telescope, like a pirate's telescope. You stretch, 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 stretch it out until you can see. You can see way out. It's so targeted. His love becomes targeted within us, perfected within us, so that when someone looks at us, it's like looking through a telescope and they can just see with such clarity His love. For them. That's what the redefined church will walk in. That level of love. Be the wonder of the depths of God's creation. Be it to those you meet. Be it to those you know. Be the wonder of God's hand, of His change, of His love. Heavenly Father, my heart just breaks. It breaks over. It breaks over what the church has done. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. You said you're redefining the church, Lord God. Help us to really grab hold of what that means and submit all of who we are to you, for you to transform us. Into your new breed of believers. Those who will not cause our brother to stumble. Sure, we're going to do it every now and again, but Lord, help us to be quick to repent to them.
might not cause an offense between them and you. Help us to be the wonder of your creation. We are your greatest work, your greatest handiwork. Help us to demonstrate that, Lord. Help us to demonstrate that. Forgive us where we haven't. We repent for where we haven't. And we ask, Lord God, for the grace. To submit our will, to submit our mind, to submit our strength, to submit our soul to you. So that you can finish your work in us, that your love can be perfected in us. So when we encounter people, they know that God is love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons you teach us. Thank you for what you impart into each of us, Lord. Thank you in your precious name. Amen.